today's April 17th. We're going to talk about Christ and the Passover. This Friday is Good Friday, and we have Good Friday services here at 7 p.m., and I invite you to come be a part of that. Next Sunday morning at 7 a.m., we're doing a combined service with the United Methodist Church, and then a sunrise breakfast after that. So I invite you to those. And then we'll have Easter church here at our normal 9:30 time. But that day we'll just have worship, and then we'll go play with our families on that day. There won't be fellowship, so don't bring snacks, and there won't be any adult Sunday school on that day. So, again, today is April 17th of 2011. I'm going to talk about Christ and the Passover, and two of the resources are Exodus 12 and Luke 22. So, Tuesday is Passover. How many of you know that? What's that mean to you? Tuesday is Passover. What's that mean? Mean anything to you? What's Passover all about? I understand that Passover is the English word for what we celebrate, but the ancient Hebrew translation of that term is party all night. Passover is a unique festival and feast in God's kingdom, and for 3,557 years in the Gentile calendar, God has been patiently trying to tell people something that's important. Do you know what it is? If you were going by the Jewish calendar, the number would be larger than that. But it probably wouldn't make any sense to you yet if I put the Jewish calendar on there. So Christ and the Passover, I have 3 points on your outline on the back of your bulletin. One of them is the first Passover. Then the feasts and assemblies of God, I thought it was important to highlight some things to you there. And then finally, I want to talk about Christ in the Passover. So, Christ in the Passover. One of the common sayings at the end of a Passover Seder meal is, next year in Jerusalem. And that's got an exclamation point on it. And it's one of the things that you do at the conclusion of Passover, which if you were doing it in a strictly a Jewish pattern, would be just about sunrise. That you would say, next year in Jerusalem. Well, I believe next year I should lead a Passover Seder here. I think by next year the kitchen will be completed by this time, and I want to have a Passover Seder and invite you to that. So, in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 8, the Bible says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month for you is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that the 10th day of this month, each man should take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, then they share it with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there and determine how the amount of lamb needed in accordance with each person will eat. The animal you choose must be a year-old male without defect, and you may choose him from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and then all the people of the community must slaughter them at twilight. So, then take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of your houses where you eat the lamb. The same night you are to eat the meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. So, the first Passover, it says, this month is to be to you the first month of your year. So, what does that mean to us? The Jewish calendar is significantly different than the Gentile calendar. And God will always function based on His calendar, not our calendar. Does that make sense? What the Gentiles do is not what the Bibles say to do. And so whenever you're trying to figure out the timing of what God's going to do, never, ever consider it based on the Gentile calendar. Because God is always going to do stuff in the schedule and the pattern that He says He's going to do it in. The animals you choose must be a year old without defect. So the sacrifice that they give must be flawless. It's a young male that's flawless. On the 10th day of each month, of this month, each man should take a lamb for his family. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and then all the people of the community must slaughter them at twilight. So, how would that affect you? If you went out, got a year-old lamb, brought it into the house, and for 4 days, you took care of it. They're a whole lot of fun. Year-old lambs and goats are just a whole lot of fun. They're into everything, and they're really friendly, and they lick and suck on anything you put in front of them, and they like to nuzzle you and jump around and play. They're a lot of fun. And then you kill them. And you kill them at twilight. Jewish calendars, again, work on a lunar basis, not a solar basis. So after the sun has sunk beyond the horizon, you slaughter the lamb. So you're starting dinner at dark. Then you're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops of the door frames of the houses where you eat the lambs. So when you looked at the door, what would you see? I mean, around our back door here, it's pretty solid, substantial woodwork around there. But up the sides and across the top, there would be blood running down the wood, wouldn't there? In Exodus 12:12, it says, on the same night, this is God, will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. So how many of you know that on Passover, all the males died? You got that? How many of you connected the dots after the and? How many of you knew that that was to bring judgment on the gods, the worship of those gods in the land? How many of you, had you connected those dots? You see, oftentimes we think about the firstborn dying, but we don't think about and look at, well, what was God doing there? He was bringing judgment. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate as a festival of the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So that's just that last portion. This day you are to commemorate for the generations to come, and you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So, on the same night I will pass through Egypt and I'll strike down every firstborn. I'll bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. So who must die? The firstborn. And to get God's point across, it was every firstborn. And what was God doing? He was dealing with the sins of worshiping other gods in this process. The blood will be assigned to you on the houses where you are, and I see the blood, I will pass over you. When God sees the blood on the wood, what does He do with the sin of worshiping other gods? He passes over them. I will pass over those because of the blood running down the wood. This day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate this festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So if God said to do this, what should Bible believers do? If He said to do this as a lasting ordinance and to teach your children and to do this for all the upcoming generations, if you believe the Bible is the truth and God gives you a command, what should you do? Exodus 12:29. At midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt, the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn in prison, and in the dudgeon and firstborn of all the livestock as well. So in the first Passover, when was the time of the day that the death of the firstborn was decided and in process? After midnight, wasn't it? Have you ever read the Bible and it says we are to base our yearly calendar on the sun? How many of you have ever read that? That we're supposed to have a solar calendar. How many times does it say that God's calendar is based on the moon? A lunar calendar. There's 96 times just in the Old Testament that God tells us His calendar works on the moon, not the sun. Have you ever read in the Bible you should celebrate Christmas? Have you ever read the word Christmas in the Bible? It's not in there. If you even Google Christmas, you'll find out that it's a pagan festival, not a Christian festival. How many times does it say we should celebrate Passover? In the NIV, there are 77 times it tells you to celebrate Passover. How about Easter? How many times does it tell you to celebrate Easter in the Bible? In the NIV, there are 0 times. 0. So, here's the hard truth you got to look at. If we faithfully do what the world says to do, but we don't do what the Bible says to do, how's God going to relate to us? If He consistently 100 times tells you to do something and you don't do it, but you faithfully buy plastic eggs from China to celebrate the Easter Bunny, but you don't do what He tells you to do, what do you think He's going to, how's He going to relate with us? Feast assemblies. Here's what it says in Leviticus 23:1-2. The Lord says to Moses, speak to the Israelites, say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. So 2 times He says in that passage, my appointed feasts. And once He talks about sacred assemblies. So, the assemblies of God. The feasts are appointments, fixed times in a cycle of the year, appointed times for gatherings. And the feasts are fun. I mean, they're 7 days. Of the only thing you do is fix the food. You don't work. God made appointments to meet with you. How are you doing at keeping your end of the deal? Feasts are appointments. Assemblies are rehearsals. God made rehearsals for us to be ready to meet with Him when He comes. Last week when I talked about Jesus coming, I said, this week I will tell you when He's going to come. So, how are you doing at preparing? How are you doing at your rehearsals? Are you rehearsing? Are you keeping your appointments? In the spring, there is the Feast of Passover. That is fulfilled in the death of Yeshua. Yeshua is Savior in Hebrew. Then you have the burial of Jesus. That's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Then you have the resurrection of the Messiah. That's the Feast of First Fruits. And then you have the empowering of the believers and the Holy Spirit, and that's the Feast of Weeks of Pentecost. All of these spring feasts have been fulfilled. Jesus died in Passover, was buried for unleavened bread, rose first fruits. 50 days later, they tell you, mark off so many weeks after Passover to celebrate Pentecost. And He sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. All of these feasts have been fulfilled, but you still should rehearse and keep them. Now, in the fall, the resurrection of the dead and the snatching away of the believers, that's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets. In the God calendar, on the Feast of Trumpets, when they blow the trumpets, that's the day that's going to happen. The second coming of Christ, when's it going to happen? On the Day of Atonement, based on the Hebrew calendar. When is the millennium going to take place? It's the Feast of Tabernacles. These will all be completed, fulfilled. If you want to be ready when Jesus comes, be doing the things that God tells you to do based on the Hebrew calendar, and chances are you'll be awake, you'll be ready, you'll be doing what He wants when the trumpet sounds, when the atonement takes place. And you'll get to play for a 1,000-year millennial reign with Christ. Those are the fall feasts that are yet to be completed. So, feasts and assemblies. The Lord said, say to them, these are my appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. How are you doing at obeying? How are we doing at obeying? Are we obeying what He said or not? Or are we just doing what the world, the flesh, the devil, evil says to do? God is asking you to eat well and celebrate who He is and how good He is to us. He wants you to eat roasted meat, grain, have your family all with us, enjoy the best new wine, and not work. Think about it. Why don't we do this? Why? Why don't you want to do that? I mean, what's bad about a week vacation with your family, eating well, celebrating the good things of God? What? Why don't you do it? In March of 2007, I bought everybody these books, Christ and the Passover, and had you read them, and I... another time, had one of my friends come all the way from Denver, Colorado to lead a Seder Passover meal here so that you could understand how to do it. And everybody that attended that, I gave them one of these books, and I'm inviting my triads to my house on Tuesday to have Passover Seder. If I'm supposed to be discipling people, I should be showing them these things. And I've tried to do that with you. I've tried to give you all the elements necessary to do this. And the thing about it is, you can't do it wrong if you do it with the right heart. I saw a poster the other day in somebody's basement that says, opportunity, you will always miss 100% of the shots you don't take. You'll always miss 100% of the shots that you don't take in a basketball game. I mean, there's a basketball. It's next to a Michael Jordan poster. You'll always miss Passover if you don't do it. But if you do it with the right heart, you can't do it wrong. And you can always do it better. The more you practice and rehearsal something, the better you get at it. So, Christ and the Passover. Did Jesus celebrate Passover? How did Jesus celebrate Passover? Have you ever considered that Jesus fulfilled Passover like I told you He just did? Luke 22, 1. The Feast of Unleavened Bread came. The Passover was approaching. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. So when you look at that, what's it saying? Not all religious leaders are people who love God and keep His commands. Not everybody in the church is going to tell you to do what the Bible tells you to do. A lot of them in church today are going to try to kill Jesus and put Him out of the way and have extravaganza egg hunts on Easter instead of Jesus. It's about Him. Not about the Easter Bunny. Satan can enter people who are involved in church. People can come to church who are deeply entrenched and involved in Satan. Not everybody just because they come to church on Sunday is a good guy. Does the Western postmodern church or Satan encourage you to obey what the Bible says about Passover? I talk to you about Passover all the time. I shouldn't say all the time. Almost every year I talk to you about it and encourage you to be obedient to what God tells you to do in the Bible. But most churches today in our Western postmodern culture are not going to talk about Passover. Why? Because the Christian leaders don't really want to proclaim the wonder of who Jesus is. They're all about their own agenda rather than what God wants to do. Now, in Luke 22:7, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go make preparations for us to eat Passover.'" And it was cool. They said, "Well, where?" He said, "Well, go into town. You'll see a guy carrying a water jug." Guys did not carry water jugs. Only women did, so it wasn't hard to find the guy. "Well, follow him to the house that he goes to and tell the master there, 'Jesus needs the upper room for Passover.'" And the guy says, "Great," and they prepared it there for him. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles... Let me start over. When the hour came, Jesus, his apostles, reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this cup and divide it among you. And I tell you, I will not drink it again until the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom comes." And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And when you go through the Seder," which Seder really means order, the order of things, there's four cups of wine. And when you read how to prepare, this event starts at dark and goes till well after midnight, and you prepare at least 20 ounces of wine for each adult. There's four cups of wine in a Seder. And the third cup, the cup after dinner, is the cup of redemption. And it's historically been done that way ever since they left Egypt. And Jesus said, "That's the cup." And when you hear him in Gethsemane, "Lord, can this cup be taken away?" It's the cup of redemption, the third cup of the four cups in the Seder that he's talking about. And when he talks about this bread, this is a very special ceremony. And when you see the ceremony, it's just amazing how much Christ is placed in this. So, in Passover, Jesus expects us to prepare for Passover. Jesus eagerly desires us to eat Passover. He wants to eat that with you. "I'll not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom." Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus gives thanks, and so should we when we have a Seder. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood poured out for you." The animal they chose had to be a young male, a year old, without defect. The sacrifice had to be flawless. Jesus is a flawless sacrifice. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the doorposts of the houses where they eat the lamb. So when you see the blood running down the door, what do you see? Can you see the horizontal and the vertical wood of the cross and the blood running down it? "I'll strike down the firstborn." What's God doing? Because Christ shed blood running down the cross, God will pass over the sins of worshiping other gods. The blood will be assigned to you on the houses where you are, and when you see the blood, I'll pass over you. When God sees the blood on the wood, the blood on the cross, what does he do with the sin of worshiping other gods? He passes over it. What was the time frame in the night when the death of the firstborn was decided and processed in Egypt? And what was the time frame that Jesus was in front of the leaders of the Sanhedrin? You'll discover that they're very similar, if not the same. Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, which is poured out for you." Can you think of a better reason than that to celebrate Passover? Let's pray.